In these daily broadcasts, we've been turning our attention to a study of the great issues of life and death in the Bible. We at Atlanta Bible College have a rich heritage in the study of God's revelation in the Bible. Our roots go back for many years, particularly to the time of the so-called Great Awakening in the 1850s in America. We would like to be identified as truth seekers. You will remember that the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 were commended for their earnest daily examination of the Scriptures. They got involved in this diligent poring over the Bible in order to check up on what Paul was saying to them. The result was, Luke says, that they became true believers. You will find that most instructive account in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. 2,000 years after the time of Christ, there's an even more urgent need for a truth-seeking approach amongst churchgoers and Bible readers. There's an enormous amount of confusion and disagreement about nearly every biblical doctrine. Tradition, unexamined and accepted uncritically, can easily take its toll on our understanding. Often we're not put in touch with the best results of scholarship which can make Scripture come alive for us. Let me give you an example. There's a well-known phrase in the Bible, everlasting life or eternal life. It's the phrase which tells us about the great objective of being a Christian. Now, it's a well-known fact in the world of biblical scholarship that the phrase is inadequately translated in our common versions of the Bible. Eternal life, or everlasting life, in its original meaning, is more precise than the meaning which comes over to us. Everlasting life actually means the life of the age to come, or life in the coming age. I have before me a small commentary on John's Gospel. When I first discovered the real meaning of this very Jewish phrase, life in the age to come, I was thrilled. It opened up so much for me in the pages of Scripture. You see, life is what Christianity is all about. We humans are under the death penalty until we come into contact with Jesus and his saving gospel of the kingdom. That message is designed to communicate life to us. What we all need is eventually to be resurrected from death and to inherit the life of the age to come. Now, that's the language of Jesus himself on this critical issue of our Christian destiny. My commentary on John tells me this, and I quote, "The expression everlasting life occurs frequently in John's Gospel. The meaning of everlasting life is actually life in the coming age. The concept is exactly the same in meaning as the kingdom of God. It has nothing whatsoever to do with Platonic notions of life as a timeless thing, which is quite foreign to the Bible. The life of the age to come is the life to be enjoyed by the faithful in the age to come." End of quotation. So you see, when Jesus promised everlasting life to his followers, he promised them a place in the age to come, or the future kingdom of God. The kingdom of God and the age to come are synonyms. Both terms describe our Christian goal, the end of our journey of struggle towards immortality. I have pointed out a number of times that Jesus did not use our popular language about going to heaven. In fact, he promised the opposite to his disciples. He said that the meek are blessed because they're going to inherit the earth. Matthew 5, verse 5. That's why scholars of this century and the last have told us, and I quote, "Heaven in the Bible is nowhere the destination of the dying." No, Jesus speaks always of the life in the future kingdom, or the age to come as our reward, the time when we can gain immortality and life forever. So you see, everlasting life will indeed last forever, but it's not life as a disembodied soul in heaven. It's life as a resurrected person to be enjoyed in full after the resurrection and during the age to come of the kingdom of God on earth. "Blessed are the meek, because they will inherit the earth," Jesus said in Matthew 5:5. Think about that wonderful verse and compare it with all the talk we hear today about going to heaven. There's a significant difference. All this points to the fact that Christianity has passed through different hands before it arrived with you. The art of truth-seeking Bible study is to compare what you understand with what Jesus and the apostles said. And here's a good clear example of a big difference. It may be that you've been teaching your children about going to heaven. Why not use the words of Jesus and talk always about our hope of inheriting the earth? Matthew 5:5 is an excellent verse to start with, and Revelation 5:10 comes close to being equally enlightening. Revelation 5:10 says that the goal of the Christians is to rule as kings upon the earth. Revelation 5:10 is a much-needed corrective to our vague traditions about a harp-playing existence beyond the skies. The Bible is infinitely more exciting. It promises the faithful that they will inherit the earth and rule in it with Jesus as kings. Matthew 5:5 and Revelation 5:10, as well as many other passages in both Old and New Testaments. While we're on this subject, let us look at the grand climax of our faith described in the famous 20th chapter of Revelation. Unfortunately, this passage of Scripture has been a huge battleground, but this is really not necessary. The teaching of the historical Jesus contains many promises of rulership for the saints in the age to come of the kingdom. Revelation 20 brings all of that teaching to a climax. You remember that Jesus specifically promised the apostles positions as kings and ministers of state in his coming kingdom. This promise of what the disciples would one day be doing no doubt spurred them on when they were suffering cruel persecution. Let me recall for you some of the famous last words of Jesus just before he died. In Luke 22:28-30, at the Last Supper, Jesus uttered these immortal words: "You disciples are the ones who have stood by me in my trials. Just as my Father has covenanted me a kingdom, I covenant with you that you will sit on 12 thrones to administer the 12 tribes of Israel." Now that is a plain description of the Christian reward. In the parallel passage in Matthew 19, we find the same promise given a little earlier. Jesus said this: "You who have followed me in the new age, when the Son of Man comes to sit on his throne of glory, you will sit on thrones to administer the 12 tribes of Israel." Matthew 19, verse 28. Now, all of this is to happen, of course, on this planet Earth. The 12 tribes will eventually be regathered in Israel after the return of Christ to set up his kingdom. It is then that the apostles will rise from death and inherit the power to rule with Christ in the kingdom of God. But this promise of royal office is extended to the whole of the faithful Christian church. So Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, "If we Christians suffer with Jesus, we shall also reign as kings with him." And in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2, Paul is surprised that the church has forgotten one of the cardinal truths about the faith. "Don't you know," Paul says, "that the saints are going to govern the world?" So you see, Paul encouraged the church always with the glorious prospect that lay before him. They were to take part in the most amazing reorganization ever. The world is going to be entirely reconstituted under a new government, the government of the Messiah and his glorified saints. That's what the Bible promises time after time. Listen to the encouraging promises of Jesus in Revelation 2, verse 26. "To the one who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron." And in Revelation 3:21, Jesus spoke of giving his followers a place as an associate ruler with him in the kingdom of God. Once again, we see that to inherit the kingdom of God on earth is the goal of the Christian. "Blessed are the meek, for they're going to inherit the earth." Matthew 5, verse 5. And now finally, in Revelation 20, we have a marvelous description of the coming back into life from death of all the faithful. We read in Revelation 20, verse 4, that the faithful dead came to life and began to reign as kings with Christ for 1,000 years. That event is called in the next verse, Revelation 20, verse 5, the first resurrection. That is the resurrection which Christians are aiming to have a part in. "Blessed is the one," the text goes on to say, "who has part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no claim, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign as kings with him for 1,000 years. Now the grand climax to the Christian life is simply a development of what Jesus had promised earlier: "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Those famous words from that section of Scripture we call the Sermon on the Mount are of crucial interest to believers. The Sermon on the Mount is the charter for Christians. Please don't let anyone mislead you into thinking that the Sermon on the Mount does not apply to Christians. Jesus said quite plainly that it is obedience to the radical demands of the Sermon on the Mount which ensures that you build your Christian life on a rock. Any other attempt to build your faith is like constructing your house on sand. You'll find that tremendous teaching of Jesus in Matthew 7, 24-28. It is failure to act on the teaching of Jesus which is the disaster for a Christian. The teaching of Jesus, and of course his apostles, means everything in the New Testament. Listen to the final words of John, one of Jesus' closest companions. Here's what he said about having a relationship with God and his Son. 2 John, verse 9. I read this. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in that teaching has both the Father and the Son. Isn't that exactly what Jesus himself had said? Listen to his dramatic last sermon to the public as recorded by John in John 12, verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The message I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that that commandment leads to eternal life, life in the coming age of the kingdom, that is. You will find that passage in John 12, verses 48 and 49. It's abundantly clear, then, that Christianity is based on the teaching of Jesus. Everything depends on our careful and attentive listening to his sayings and teachings. To believe in Jesus does not just mean believing that he is your Savior, although that, of course, is essential. It means hearing and understanding his whole message and obeying it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, Jesus said, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. I cannot help thinking that those are the most shattering warnings ever given by Jesus. You'll find that precious saying in Matthew 7, verse 21. All of Jesus' teaching goes back to his fundamental gospel about the kingdom of God. Luke 4:43 says it all. Jesus said this, I must preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to the other cities also. That's the reason for which I was sent. So Christian discipleship begins with an intelligent reception of Jesus' command to repent, which means to turn back to God, and believe in the gospel of the kingdom, God's gospel, God's own saving message, delivered through his Son Jesus. You'll find that in Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. There's an urgent need today for a turning back to the words and teachings of Jesus as recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's an urgent need for preaching the gospel out of the gospels, out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John's gospel is also a precious document for us. But it's wiser to first grasp what Jesus has to say in the first three gospels. There's a reason why Matthew, Mark, and Luke precede John. In the study of any subject, we must build on a sound foundation, and that foundation is laid by Jesus when he opened his gospel mission in Galilee, as reported by Mark 1:14 and 15. It may be that some of this material is new to you. Contact us at the telephone number given at the end of this program for some free literature to encourage your personal search for biblical truth. Join us again next time as we consider some of the great issues of life and death and the Christian gospel of the kingdom. Until then, may God bless you in your search for truth.